O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your house to be fed and nourished by you through your word. In humility we come, accept our worship of you. We ask that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together then we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your earthly and eternal punishment. but I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we, who without you cannot do anything that is good, may by you be enabled to live according to your will, in thanks for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is found in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm of the day is Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 80, or on hymnal page 88, and projected on our screens. Our gospel lesson is found in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 32nd verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Using the words of the Nicene Creed, we give expression to the faith that fills our hearts. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Allow the love of God the Father to fill you with wonder. Allow the sacrifice of God the Son to fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, and confidence. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we should fully expect that our adversaries will attack the most critical aspects of our Christian faith. We should expect that. Their vast experience since the fall of man into sin has taught them that the best way to accomplish the destruction of the human soul is by chipping away 1,000 million little battles, death by 1,000 cuts. Fill in, use whatever metaphor fits. In other words, you can and should expect an endless number of small challenges, tiny battles. We can therefore also expect challenges to every single aspect of our Christian faith. For evil seeks out the weak spot in every Christian's defenses. Think of it like mosquitoes that surround your house looking for that hole in the screen, that door that wasn't quite closed, the open window, and they will find it. Or think of deadly bacteria and viruses. They do not need multiple entry points into the human body. They need only one. That's exactly why the wise Christian continually evaluates and reevaluates everything. Everything to do with our Christian faith. That's why we examine and re-examine simple basics, things you've heard before. A wise Christian scholar once said that it's not so much that Christians need to be instructed as they need to be reminded. So we, over and over again, reevaluate things like definitions of simple common words like sin and grace and justification, because it's there that we look and find often entry points into our souls. Find that we have drifted from something, that we've left open a door, that we have erred, we've adopted the world's idea or ideas and left ourselves vulnerable. Take, for example, this morning, the basic Christian element we know as saving faith. Last week, we were reminded that true saving faith always has an object. And that object is God's promise in His Word. That's the only reliable object. True faith, true saving faith, is never based on human thought or opinion or emotion. It's based on that Word of God. But there's more to saving faith, isn't there? This morning, on the basis of our text, we're going to be taught that there is more. To gain through this Word of God a fuller and more complete understanding of saving faith, the true character of saving faith. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Hebrews 11, beginning there with the first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Continuing in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word. In great and humble awe, we acknowledge the divine authorship of these words. And recognizing what they are, the very words of God, we sit humbly at the feet of these words and ask our God to fill, strengthen, comfort, instruct us. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are those who help, and there are those who need help. Which would you rather be? I know. You're good Christian folk. You want to be the ones pulling the wagon, not the ones riding in the wagon. In fact, no society can survive if everyone wants to ride in the wagon. So you want to naturally be the one that provides. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Scripture tells us that we should not only work to earn, but we should work hard so that we have enough to give to those in need. There are some that need to be in the wagon, that need to be pulled. Now, obviously, that's a good work ethic, but there's danger here. As sinful human beings, we want to be the ones that provide in part or in whole because of sinful pride. And that's the bad, isn't it? There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to help those in need. But when we always want to be the provider, the temptation is constantly to feel that pride. I don't need help. I'm the one who helps. I'm the one who gives. I have more than enough because I have earned it. If you've been both, if you've been the one who gives help and the one who receives help, you know how superior you naturally feel when you're the one giving help rather than the receiver. Now, obviously, the pridefulness involved in that is bad in itself. There's something even more sinister at work, something even more evil and diabolical. Our natural desire to be the provider rather than the receiver wars against our Christian faith. Because faith is not like that. Faith isn't the proud provider, is it? So when we look this morning at the true character of faith, we're going to find three things about faith. It is first of all humble. It is second of all blind. And finally, it is the indigent, the penniless pauper that only and always receives. Think back to our Old Testament lesson for this morning. to Abram before he was renamed Abraham. Think of that old man sitting outside in his tent, frustrated because he had no heir, no child from Sarah. How utterly humbling then to be told by God that his descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky or the sea. He knew that he could provide nothing. Nothing. There's nothing that he could boast about. Look what I've done. Look at my progeny. Look what I've created. A wise Christian scholar once described true humility, true, pure humility, not as the one that puts others before self, but the purest form of humility is the one who doesn't think of self at all, doesn't consider self. That had to be true with Abraham, didn't it? Because if Abraham considered self, doubt would have filled his world. An old man married to an old woman, well past menopause, well past the age of bearing children, if it depended on him, it wouldn't be done. And yet God promised. And so Abraham, considering himself not at all, considering his wife not at all, humbly received God's promise and believed it to be true in abject humility. So abject humility is that first characteristic of the Christian faith that we need to acknowledge this morning. And for some of us, we can only gain that once we're broken down. Once we're broken down and helpless. When we need to be the recipient rather than the giver. How difficult to bow our heads before our God and acknowledge our utter helplessness when we are always the giver, the provider to others. So true Christian faith is first humble. It is also blind. Obviously, faith always believes something. It has an object. Something that relies not on human volition in the human heart, but trusts a promise of God in His Word. But understand that that is still blind because there is no evidence to verify what God promises in His Word. Not anything that lies in the future. We can look backwards and say, God promised to provide for me, and He has. But we have no proof going forward that God will continue to keep His promise. But we look at that promise without any evidence and believe it to be true. That's Christian faith. Now, our text provided that ultimate definition that's so powerful of what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you realize how nonsensical that sounds to the world? To be sure of that for which we have no evidence whatsoever. You have things like that in your life. If you haven't yet, you will. You will encounter insurmountable problems. Problems for which there is no human solution until God provides one. You will have bills you cannot possibly pay until you find that they're paid. You will have family disputes that cannot be solved, intractable, stubborn problems that won't go away until You take it to the Lord in prayer and they are gone. Isn't that why God allows these things into our lives, to remind us how faith is blind? It must be. It must look to what God has said instead of physical proof. Something that we can lay our hands on. That's not faith. Contrast the world's blind faith, and they do have blind faith, with the Christian faith here that our text describes. The world has blind faith in things. In our text, for example, we read that the earth was created by God without things that were made. By faith, we believe that. What's the world's blind faith in connection with creation? Well, they have no evidence, but they believe that man created himself, essentially. That things just started. So what's the difference between the two? The difference is that the godless look to man as the basis for his blind faith. Christians look to God in his word. In that word, we have, again, no visible, verifiable, stand-up-in-court proof. But God has said so, therefore we believe it to be true. Think back to Jairus in the New Testament. Jairus came to Jesus. His daughter was sick, dying from sickness. And Jairus asked Jesus to come and help. And Jesus said that he would. And then what happened on the way? News came to them, a messenger saying, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." What did Jesus say to Jairus? He said, "Do not fear, only believe." That's blind faith, isn't it? That's what Jesus required of Jairus, because there was nothing to indicate in any of his experience on earth. There's nothing to indicate that anything could be done. If help was to come, it had to come before death. And now his daughter had died. And so what Jesus required of him was blind faith in Jesus' promise. That's what Jairus held on to. Jesus had promised, "I will come and help your daughter." Faith is therefore blind in that it trusts God's word even in the absence of visible evidence. In our Old Testament lesson, we read that Abraham believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. God was teaching Abram and Sarah, and therefore also us, that it's not the strength of the individual or the individual's faith that is important, it is the object that is believed, even in the absence of any visible evidence. And that's a comfort, or it ought to be for us, because our object of faith doesn't change. It's sure, it's solid, it's accomplished. Faith is therefore humble, acknowledging the inability to provide what's needed. Faith is also blind, believing in something that we can't prove simply because God said so. It is also, finally, the pauper, the indigent, the one who has and offers nothing, the one that recognizes that he, she has just a profound, monstrous need that needs to be provided by another. Faith is the thing that comes offering nothing, seeking only to receive. In our relationship with God, and here's why that's so important, in our relationship with our God, we are always the ones who receive. everything necessary. Absolutely everything that we need is supplied by God. We are always the ones who come with empty hands, that the hands of faith created by God that simply receive. And again, there are those now, even in the realm of Christianity, who include themselves in the realm of Christianity, that believe that faith is a thing that they have to provide. That you have to believe means you have to bring yourself to faith. Or Jesus did everything, except now you have to provide faith. And they go a step further, saying you can decide to believe in Jesus. Therefore, you can provide for yourself that ability to believe. Scripture never speaks in those terms, does it? Scripture describes us as those who have nothing, those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are characterized by a contrite and broken spirit, those who come daily to God begging Him, take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. We are those, Christians are those, that come to God saying, just as I am, without one plea, save me, Jesus. Faith, therefore, is actually a description of the receptive quality in the human heart. Hear that again. Faith is a description of the receptive quality in the human heart. In and of itself, faith has no merit. We are not saved by our faith, which we provide. Faith is that empty hand that's created that accepts what Jesus did. Faith, if you use another analogy, faith is the savings account opened by God, into which God has placed all the funds, and we simply, trusting what God has done, become heirs together with all other Christians in that forgiveness that Jesus won for us. So Paul, trying to rule out any other contrary ideas, said it in so many different ways. It is by grace you are saved, grace undeserved love, that not of yourselves, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. If there's anything at all in our God's salvation plan that we've done, that we've accomplished, then there would be something of which we could boast, including bringing ourselves to faith. We were, on the contrary, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything positive to bring ourselves to faith. So God did that for us. And here's the best news for us. God, with His perfect vision from eternity, looked at us and saw us the way we truly were and are. Unworthy sinners all. Not grating on the curb, because that doesn't work. Not, well, at least I'm better than that guy. No, you're not. Because to sin once is failure. If you've sinned once, you failed. You have nothing to offer a holy God because your life is sinful. So God said, I will do this. I will send my Son into that world. I will require Him to keep the law perfectly as I required it of every other person. And then when He keeps that law perfectly, I will place on Him the sins of the entire world and punish Him in their stead. That's what separates, by the way, Christianity from every other religion, isn't it? Every other religion points to man and what man must provide. Every single man-made religion. Christianity alone says you cannot provide. You are broken, dead. I will provide. So faith is that indigent hand that simply accepts what Jesus did. Do you see how all three elements of that are critical to the Christian faith? Humble, because I didn't do anything. Blind, because I have no proof. I've never met Jesus. I didn't see the resurrection. I didn't see the ascension. But God's word tells me it's true, so I believe it. Indigent. I have nothing to offer a holy God. Nothing. But then, to those, God says, that's my salvation plan. That's how you escape all of your sin. That's how you escape this world. And as we heard the patriarchs of old, look forward to that land that they didn't possess. So we too now look forward to this city in heaven. This thing that God has prepared for His children. And that's us. Having done nothing, having added nothing. In fact, anything that we try to add is disrespecting Jesus. It's opting out of God's salvation plan and seeking a different path, which is always condemnation in hell. This is obviously the best news that we could possibly hear. We are indeed needy, but God has provided our need. We cannot prove the Christian faith. And yet, by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, we do. Humble yourselves, therefore, before your God. Recognize that there is nothing you can add, nothing you can supply. Forget about yourself. And look only to what Jesus has done. Trusting that. And His forgiveness is yours. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. eyes. God of grace, of undeserved love, our loving and compassionate God, you who had your Son die for every sinner, your promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we had no power to choose Christ as our Savior or to bring ourselves to faith in him. Dear Heavenly Father, what we could not do, you have done for us. Even before you created the world, you knew us and chose us to be your own through faith in Jesus. And in due time, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to convert us. We confess that there was no good or pleasing thing in us to make us worthy of your choice, worthy to be brought to faith, or worthy of eternal life. From first to last, you deserve all credit, all glory for our conversion and our salvation. We confess that we daily sin and fall short of your glory. Nevertheless, we are comforted in knowing that no one can bring any charge against us, nor can anyone condemn us, for it is Christ who died and was raised to life, who now intercedes for us at your right hand. From our hearts, then, we thank you. We ask you also to strengthen our faith through this Holy Supper this morning. We come believing that here we receive in a heavenly, miraculous way your very body and blood, the very body and blood that you gave, that you shed for us to pay for our sin debt. You have given us then, as weak, sinful human beings, as tangible, personal, individual evidence that our sin debt has been paid. We are confident, O Lord, going forward, that you will continue to care for us, that you will provide what we need in our bodies, in our spirits, everything that we need for our physical and spiritual well-being. Take full charge of our lives, we pray. Guide us, protect us, defend us. Help us prosper in our individual calling. We belong to you. We have been bought with a price. Take full possession of our wills. Let them always delight in serving you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our service continues on page 9 in the fourth part of the hymnal and also as projected on the screens. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Pray that prayer our Savior himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.